Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. My dad used to have this phrase that you might hear him say about this time of the year. The phrase was, the whole Christmas story. Or he might say, the complete Christmas story. Well, as some of you may know, my dad spent most of his life as a Lutheran, serving as an elder, and then in his final years as a licensed deacon of the Pacific Southwest District. And he was a convert from sort of, he would say agnosticism, but raised in sort of the Southern Protestant tradition, Baptist, Church of Christ, anti-Catholic. And I got to see him grow over the years as a Lutheran who was still sort of anti-Catholic, to one who began to appreciate things like the liturgy and the church here, and some of those other things that, you wouldn't find in the Baptist or the Church of Christ. And the whole Christmas story. Well, I'll illustrate that with a story that took place on Christmas Day. This was many years ago when I was a second-year seminarian, single at the time. Went home to spend Christmas with my dad to meet my younger sister's fiancé, now husband. And we went to Christmas Eve, and the pastor preached on Luke 2. Next day, we went to Christmas Day, and the pastor preached on John 1. And I remember at the time, I was kind of impressed. This guy preached a doubleheader, two different sermons on two different texts. I felt a quiet foreboding as a seminarian, knowing someday that may be me. But not everybody was impressed. In the courtyard after church on Christmas Day, there was one lady, she was a visitor from out of state, and she was complaining, actually bitterly, about the fact that she came to church on Christmas and she heard a sermon on John 1. Well, people in the choir were saying, well, they liked it. They were all there the night before. They were here again to hear a different sermon. They appreciated the effort their pastor put into it. But she didn't like it. She said, you shouldn't be preaching on John 1 on Christmas. You should be preaching the traditional Christmas story. And they were arguing back and forth, the incarnation, that's related to Christmas. And finally, I remember she said something that made me cringe. It must have made me cringe. I remember she suddenly wove her hands like this and she said, I don't care about this incarnation or whatever you call it. I'm not a Hindu after all. Then she said, it's Christmas Day, and when I go to church, I expect to hear the Christmas story. I want to hear about the shepherds and the wise men and the star that led them to Jesus. I must have been cringing because my dad was there, and he shot me a look that suggested quite simply, David, shut up. Yeah, I wanted to say, hey, that's the gospel according to Ben-Hur, 1959. But my dad shot me that look, and, you know, I may have thought I was smarter than him. I was wrong. But he was an elder in this church, and he had some authority. And I remember, you know, after she said this, he sort of began in a very quiet, meditative, steady, and yet very authoritative tone. And the first words out of his mouth I thought were strange. He said, you know, I love the church calendar. And I was thinking, huh, that's a weird way to start. And then he said, you know, when it's December 24th and 25th, I like to hear about the incarnation and about the shepherds and how God revealed Jesus to them by sending his angel to them. And I was thinking, oh, this is gonna be good. And then he said, and now January 6th, Epiphany, I like to hear about the Magi and how God revealed Jesus to them through the star. And at this point, most of the people were smiling and nodding their heads and saying, oh, that's right, Christmas, Epiphany, two separate events. We got to separate those two things. And even this lady was sort of smiling and nodding, and everybody was getting it. But then my dad, not to be undone, he kept going. And he said, and on February 2nd, that's when I like to think about how God the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon his son Jesus. And then he added, and how that sort of shows that eventually God the Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to me. Now at that point, the people who were sort of nodding and smiling sort of became confused faces, everybody. And then a few people sort of thought, and then, they started smiling, okay. But a few stayed confused, and one guy said, February 2nd? Does the church do February 2nd? Somebody said, isn't that Groundhog's Day? The church does Groundhog's Day. And then finally, the woman who was complaining first, she said, who were Simeon and Anna? And then she said, oh, were they John the Baptist's parents? Okay, and so this kind of, well, my dad says the whole Christmas story. This was kind of his way as an elder and a deacon. This was his way of speaking to sort of an American culture where Christmas is very much a part of our cultural understanding, the story of the birth of Jesus. But my dad said, you know, there are certain events in the cultural story that ought to be there, and there are certain events in the cultural story that shouldn't be there, like the little drummer boy. And then there are certain events that should be there, and then he would get angry and say, but they're not. And he would say, my favorite story of all is the one that often gets short shrift. Mary and Joseph present their son Jesus in the temple. Mary's purified. And then we hear about how God the Holy Spirit reveals to an old saint, Simeon, the salvation that the God of Israel has prepared for his people and for the world. And in my dad's words, it's only when you get to this point that the Christmas story comes home to me. So much so that one year my dad left his Christmas tree up all the way to February 2nd. My sisters complained. It was an artificial tree. You could do that. They asked me why. I told them, and yeah, Dad. But you know, if you stop and think about it, let's consider the account of Luke's telling us about the infancy of John the Baptist and Jesus. Very interesting how thoroughly Israelite it is, how thoroughly Jewish. When the angel announces to Zechariah the birth of John, well, it says, John will turn many of the children of Israel to Yahweh their God. And you may wonder, what is a Greco-Roman guy like Theophilus going to find meaningful in that? Then when Gabriel announces the birth of Jesus to Mary, the promise is he will sit upon the throne of his father David. Again, very Israelite. Then in the Magnificat, we hear that God will remember his mercy spoken to Abraham and to his descendants, Israel, the Benedictus. He will give knowledge of salvation to his people, to Israel. And yes, I think the shepherds on Christmas Day, those were Israelite shepherds. And then we come to the presentation of the temple, which again looks thoroughly Jewish, thoroughly Israelite. We Americans don't do this. I mean, here are Joseph and Mary obediently presenting their son to Yahweh as commanded in Exodus 13. And why are they doing this? Well, the firstborn of every Israelite and all the Israelite cattle belong to Yahweh. And you will redeem the firstborn because you should remember that Yahweh saved our fathers from Egypt by killing the firstborn of Egypt. And again, a very thoroughly Jewish thing, 40 days after Mary gave birth, she is being purified from her childbirth. Exodus 13, Leviticus 12. Certainly nothing us Americans would think about. In fact, we'd probably think this is pretty weird. Weirder still, if you consider the irony. Here they are redeeming their firstborn son, who is the Redeemer, presenting their firstborn son to Yahweh, who is already Yahweh's son. Mary's being purified of childbirth, and she got pregnant because the Holy Spirit came upon her. Well, you know, Luke doesn't really keep us stuck, though, in those fulfillment of the Torah events. This guy named Simeon comes in and sort of, well, the whole story goes off kilter. Here's an old guy who was told by the Spirit that he would not die till he saw Yahweh's Christ, and the Spirit leads him to this point, and he sees in Jesus Yahweh's Christ. Still looks thoroughly Jewish, thoroughly Israelite. This guy, Simeon, is waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is an Isaiah 40, verse 1 Israelite. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the hand of Yahweh double for all of her sins. Everything looks very Israelite until Simeon, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks. Yahweh, let your servant now depart in peace according to your word, according to your promise. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared before all peoples, plural. And in case you're wondering, does that plural mean plural? Yes. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Suddenly, we see why this account may have meaning for a Greco-Roman like Theophilus. Suddenly, that anticipates how at the end of the story, after Jesus has risen, he's going to say, on the basis of his name, on the basis of the name of Jesus the Christ, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed to all nations. It anticipates the book of Acts with the call of Cornelius, with the missionary journeys of Paul. And when people would ask my dad, why is this story so important to you? Why does it have to be a part of the whole Christmas story? My dad would say, because right here is the point where I anticipate that in time, the God of Israel, the Father of Jesus, that he would call me. And my dad never took grace for granted. Whenever I spoke with him about grace, he would never just fall into the attributes of God and say, you know, God is loving, therefore he has to save me. In fact, he said, God is just, he has to send me to hell. He would always look at his call to salvation as not something God had to do, that he was required logically to do this, but it was his choice, his gracious choice. And my dad would say, who was I that God, the creator of all things, the God of Israel, would call me and save me and forgive my sins? He's the God of Israel. Okay, he promised to save them. But my dad was always very humble about this fact, that he was not one of those first that God intended to save. And yet, he rejoiced that God saved him. And so I could tell you today, the words of Simeon not only anticipate the salvation of Cornelius, the missionary journeys of Paul, it also anticipates how God in these latter days has also revealed his Son to you. Through the gospel that was proclaimed to you, through the waters of baptism, God the Holy Spirit has shown that Jesus, the Savior of Israel, the one who fulfills God's promises to Israel, nevertheless, he is your Savior as well. In this fallen world, where everything is messed up, where we're subject to sin and to death, nevertheless, God has revealed his Son, and God's Son has redeemed you. God's Son has sent his Spirit to you. He has forgiven your sins. He has called you to repentance, and he has made you his people. And now with Simeon, you can anticipate that this same God is going to fulfill every other one of his promises to you as well. When people ask my dad, why is this story so important to you? And he would say, I see how God planned to save me as well. And then he would go to Simeon's faith and say, Simeon held Yahweh's Christ in his arms, and before the story was over, he was ready to die. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Lord, you've kept your promise. I'm ready to die, because that's not the end of the story. My father saw in this promise the hope that this same Jesus who called and redeemed him would come back and redeem all of his creation and raise him from the dead. And so Simeon's ready to die, knowing that death is not the end of what Yahweh plans to do in his Son, Jesus Christ. My father was ready to die, knowing the same thing. And so I tell you too, especially today as we prepare to receive our Lord's body and blood as they come to us in the sacrament at the altar, this same God who revealed Jesus to Simeon has revealed his Son and his salvation to you. And knowing that, you know he will be faithful to his promises and that nothing will separate you from his love, no, not even death itself, because our Lord will come back, will renew Israel, will renew all creation, and will raise you from the dead, that you may live with him forever, even as he sits upon the throne of his father David forever. Be mindful of this as you receive our Lord's body and blood. Be mindful of this as we recall the words of Simeon, Yahweh, let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared before all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. Amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.